pray that we might learn some things that would equip us for the work of the ministry that you have for us, that we might glorify Jesus Christ in everything that we do and everything that we say. We know without the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do these things, we are powerless. But when we are controlled by Him, we can glorify Christ and we can serve Him in a wonderful way. And we pray that our lives might be in tune with Him so that we can be a restraining force in this old world, that we can be a good witness for Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've seen so far in 2 Corinthians that in the third chapter, Paul talks about two different letters. One letter where it was written in tables of stone, the other letter is written in the fleshly tables of the heart. God gave us the Ten Commandments written in stone. The Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not." The Ten Commandments are negative. The Ten Commandments tell us that we're a sinner, that we need a Savior. We have another letter written inside. We have the Holy Spirit inside. And we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through our bodies, through our lives, as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about two veils. There was a veil that was placed over Moses' face because Moses, after he gave the law and he went back up the mountain, his face began to, it was glowing as he had the Ten Commandments and he began to speak, but then it began to fade away because the law fades away. You see, the law has a purpose. Contrary to what most people think, the Bible says that the purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ so we can be justified by faith. The law is to show us that we are a sinner and that we need a Savior. The law was never given to make a man righteous. The law was never given to save a man. So it has a purpose, and then as soon as its purpose is served, it fades out of the picture. It's gone. We don't need it any longer. Just like he says there in Galatians, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so we can be justified by faith. A schoolmaster was comparable to our school bus. Now, a school bus brings a child to school so the teacher can teach him. But when he gets to school, he doesn't take the school bus inside. See? Well, we have a veil. The law was a veil, had a veil over it. Why? Because of the fading glory. Now, the Jew had a veil over his heart. He couldn't see what the Bible was saying because of his hardness of his heart. He did not want to believe what God had said in His Word. He would not listen to it. Now, if you aren't listening to the Word of God, then you have a veil over your face today. In fact, He's going to tell us how this veil is there. Now, we Christians, we don't have a veil over our face, or we should not. You see, with God the Holy Spirit inside, as He begins to control our life and as we learn more about the Word of God, then we can reflect more of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, we're going to be just like Jesus. John tells us that in his little epistle in the third chapter. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when He shall appear, we're going to be what? Like Him." We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're like Him, what's going to happen? The glory begins to ascend. And that's the way we should be unveiled, so the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ could be reflected in our life. And it should increase and increase and increase, just like Moses' face and the glory that was there decreased continuously. Ours should increase and increase and increase. And we should not have a veil over our face. And the more we know of the Word of God, the more we're able to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the more the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in our life. And this is what should be the thrust of our life, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the 18th verse, "But we all..." Now, Paul is saying that all of us are letters. All of us reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to saved people, of course. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, the word behold means to gaze or to stare. And we're to keep staring at the Lord Jesus Christ, so we'll become more like Him. The more you look at a person, the more you'll be like them. The more you observe a person, the more you're going to be like them. Now, the reason why we aren't any better Christians is because we don't get our hearts and our lives wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we know about Him, the more we gaze at Him, the more we observe Him, the more we'll want to be like Him. And He says we are to gaze at this, at Him. We are to behold, we are to gaze at Him. And notice He says, when we behold or we gaze at Him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. We are metamorphosized. This word that we use when we're talking about a worm becoming a butterfly. An ugly old worm becomes a beautiful butterfly. We're ugly, we're lost, we're dead in trespasses and sin. As we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born again, and then we begin to be more like Him, and we'll be changed into this same image from glory to glory. We'll see Jesus Christ, and we'll be changed into that image of what He is like. And who wouldn't like to be like Jesus? You know, a perfect person, a wonderful person, the greatest person in all the universe. And we're going to be like Him? Sound like a pretty good deal to me. As ugly and sorry as I am, to be changed like Jesus, it's a great thing. Now notice. And it's done by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now we, he's talking about we, the same we that he was talking about in the beginning of verse 18. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry of reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, this ministry of being like Him. Now, what was He like? All right, I want you to turn with me for just a moment to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's not very far back toward the front of your Bible. What was the Lord Jesus Christ like? This is a tremendous picture of what He's like. Notice in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The Holy Spirit is given to us the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? Ungodly. Here's ungodly folks in all this world. There are people all around us who have not been born again, who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But notice, verse 5 says what? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commended, God proved, God showed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's the kind of person the Lord Jesus Christ is. He loves sinners. Now He doesn't love what they do, but He loves them. And there are a lot of people in this old world, and I don't like what they do. I don't even like what they do to me sometimes. But that doesn't keep me from loving them and wanting them to come to know Christ as their Savior. And Paul says that the love of Christ constrains us. He'll say this a little later on. The love of Christ constrains us. It urges us along, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. We that live would not live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us along as we observe the Lord Jesus Christ and we see how He loved the world, and how He gave Himself to die in their place to pay for their sin. We can't sit around and let them go to hell. We cannot be unconcerned. We cannot be apathetic about it. We will be excited about explaining to them how to be saved. We'll be concerned about it. We'll sit around instead of doing whatever we do to waste a lot of time. Be sitting around figuring out ways that we can be a witness to the people next door, people we work with, people we go to school with, people we associate ourselves with. That love of Christ is going to just drag us along. Of course, if we never see the love of Christ and we never observe Him, and we don't gaze at Him and we don't keep our minds stayed on Him, but we keep our minds all confused with the world and the things of the world. They may not necessarily be bad things, but we're just so wrapped up in them that we don't have time to be wrapped up and concerned about people who are outside of Jesus Christ. Well, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Boy, isn't it a great merciful thing that God's done for us. There's no reason why God should love me and die for me and pay for my sin. Ungodly, rebellious against Him, an enemy of His. And yet He did that for me. He came down and He died in my place and He paid for all of my sins. And He showed mercy unto me. And He showed mercy unto you. And since God showed such mercy unto us, what should we do? Take it for granted? Be apathetic? He says, since we have received such mercy, we faint not. Now, what does that mean? It means we don't become discouraged. We don't become tired. We don't become despondent. We don't give up. We don't faint. What do we do? Just keep on keeping on. He tells us that it is required in a steward that what? That a man be found faithful. This is what God wants us to do. Moreover, it is required in stewards that what? A man just be faithful. We just keep on keeping on. We don't faint. We don't give up. We may give out. We may just almost fall in our tracks. We may get so tired sometimes that it just seems like we can't take one more step. Well, what do? We just take that one more step. And what does God do? He holds us up. The Bible says we shall mount up with wings as eagles. We shall run and not faint. We shall not be weary. We'll run and not faint. We keep our eyes on the Lord and we keep on serving Him. He's going to take care of us. So He says we faint not. Just be found faithful, doing what God has told us to do. Notice in verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We are not fainting, but we have renounced these hidden things of dishonesty, or these hidden things of shame, or these things that are disgraceful and underhanded. In an underhanded way is what this word dishonest means. Disgraceful, shame. He says we have renounced these things. Now, there are always people who are coming in to religion and trying to break into Christianity and trying to lead saved people astray. The Bible talks about this over again. Wolves in sheep's clothing. The church of Jesus Christ today is eaten up with neo-orthodoxy. Now, we're not going to get off into all that this morning, but neo-orthodoxy just means a new orthodox. You see, most Christians really believe the Word of God. We don't always know what it says every time, but we believe that this Bible is true. So what they have done is they have come in and they have taken the truths of the Word of God and they've changed the meanings of words. Whereas they talk about faith. Faith means what? Depending upon somebody or something. You know what they say faith is? It's just a leap in the dark. You just close your eyes and you take a step and you hope everything's going to be all right. That's not faith. Faith has to be in something that's concrete, something that's absolute. Our faith is not in fantasy. Our faith is not a leap. We have faith in a solid rock. We have faith in a person, a real person, a person who actually did something in time and space and history, something that is concrete, something that is absolute. I don't have a leap in the dark. My faith is in the precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a leap. I don't hope I'm saved. I don't think I'm saved. I don't even feel like I'm saved. You know what I have? I know. I know I'm saved. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He, Jesus Christ, a person that you could put your finger into His hand, ram your fist into His side, a person who is sitting up in heaven right now in a body, just like the body that I have, except it's different, it's changed, it's without blood, it's flesh and bone, a body that can speak, a body that can eat, a body that can breathe, a body that can talk. And if He were here right now, not up in the third heaven, He could be preaching to you and explain to you how He died on the cross. And one day He's going to come back to this earth in that body, and He's going to rule the whole world as a man in perfect righteousness and perfect justice. I'm talking about a man that you can touch and you can talk to and you can feel and you can love. Our faith is not in fantasy. It's in Jesus. Jesus Christ. He says here, we don't faint because we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We are not walking in craftiness. We are not diluting the Word of God. You know, there are those who are always crafty, like these neo-Orthodox. Boy, they are slick and they are sharp. They're smart. A lot of them have wonderful personalities. A lot of them can speak real well. And they can move crowds. And they can get up there and they can tell you, take the Word of God, just twist it in all kind of ways. Pull the wool over your eyes and you think they're saying one thing and they're saying another thing. And first thing you know, they've gotten you out on a limb. They jerked the rug out from under you. I know. I've been around these folks. You have to look and listen very, very carefully because they are so cunning. They're so crafty. They just take it and twist it a little bit. And you know, when the truth is absolute, the truth is absolute. And when you get off of the truth just a shade, do you have truth any longer? Of course not. If truth is absolute, then you can't get off of it just a shade. But Paul says we don't walk in craftiness, diluting the Word of God, trying to be cunning, trying to twist it just a little bit. Notice, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. That means adulterating the Word of God. Adulterating it. Handling it deceitfully means to adulterate it. What does it mean to adulterate? Well, you know what adultery is. Where somebody goes off after something that doesn't belong to them. Spiritual adultery is where you are leaving the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going off after something else. And how many people adulterate the Word of God? They try to add something to salvation besides faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment a person adds something to faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, they have adulterated the Word of God. I don't care how small a thing it might be or how large a thing it might be. The Word of God says over and over again, we have eternal life by what? Faith and faith alone. Friends, that's what the whole Reformation was about. That's what John Calvin, that's what Martin Luther, that's what John Knox, and all those men in the Reformation, that's what they were getting back to, is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. And Satan would try to slide a little something in. We've slid in trying to get folks down the aisle and publicly profess Christ to be saved. That's adding to the gospel, friends. We won't add much. We'll just say, now you have to say a little prayer to be saved. You ever heard anybody say you have to pray to be saved? You don't pray to be saved. Show me one place in the Word of God that says you pray to be saved. I can show you 118 places where it says believe and be saved in the New Testament. 118. I can show them to you. If you've got the time and you're interested, I'll be glad to show them to you. By faith, we are saved. We have eternal life. We're born again. We're saved. 118 times. But Paul says we do not handle the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, by manifesting, revealing, showing forth the truth of the Word of God, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience before God, or in the sight of God, or before God. We are responsible before God for what we say, what we don't say. And he says, we stand before God and we do not mind being manifest and revealed and shown. You know, every once in a while I go off somewhere to speak. Like I just got back from that other town up the road here. I spoke at the North Oxford Baptist Church for a youth retreat yesterday and the day before yesterday, and I've got to go back tomorrow. I appreciate you praying for us. They've got some folks up there to save, no doubt about it. I didn't know what I was getting into. I didn't know whether they believed salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone or not. They asked me to come speak, and you know what I spoke. Now, if they agreed, that was great. If they didn't, that was their problem. But I wasn't going to mix it up. I wasn't going to confuse it. I wasn't going to change it just because they didn't say exactly what I say or exactly what the Word of God says. If they add a little something to it, I was going to fix it in a way where they couldn't when I got through. Like I say, I didn't know whether they were going to be in Mississippi State. I didn't know whether they were going to run me out on a rail start with or not. Tar and feather me. It's all right, too. But he says we do not handle the Word of God deceitfully. We don't change our message for somebody, regardless of who it is. But notice verse 3. But if our gospel be hidden, and if here means and it's true. If and it's true. If our gospel is hidden, and it certainly is hidden to a lot of people. It is hidden to them that are what? Lost. If our gospel is not revealed to people, if it's revealed to you, and you trust Him as your Savior, you're what? You're saved. But if the gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those that are lost. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Those who are on the way to hell. If our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age, this world, or this age, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Notice, that believe what? Believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Listen, Satan goes around and blinds people's minds. He puts a veil over their face. He does not want them to see. He does not want them to understand. And he concocts all kinds of things. Did you know that the Bible says that Satan has his ministers? He sure does.
He's got His crew just like Jesus Christ has His crew. Jesus Christ has true ministers. Satan has the false. Satan has false for everything that Christ has, something that's true. Satan is the great counterfeiter. He's got a counterfeit salvation. He's got a counterfeit communion table. He's got a counterfeit millennium. It's not going to last that long. It's going to be a real short one. In fact, it's going to last 3.5 years. One of these days, He's going to make a covenant, a treaty with the world, and says, I'm going to have peace on the earth. There's not going to be any more fighting. If you'll just follow me and you'll just worship me, I'll bring peace to the world. You know that? It's going to last 3.5 years. Now, the peace is not going to last that long, but that's what He's going to promise them. And there are going to be a lot of people who will believe Him, just like there are a lot of people who believe Him today. They believe because they said a little prayer, they're going to heaven. Or because they've been baptized, they're going to heaven. Or because they've done some kind of work of some kind, that they're going to some kind of way make it to heaven. Well, there is a work that gets you to heaven. But that work is the person and work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for our sins. But Satan blinds the minds of those who believe. Now, he puts a veil over their face so they cannot see. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can take that veil away. And God, the Holy Spirit, can. God, the Holy Spirit, can open our minds and open our eyes and let us see what the Word of God has to say about eternal life. And He can show you, and He will show you. And not only will He show you how you can have eternal life, but He will teach you and lead you into all truth. And just like Romans chapter 5 said, that verse 5, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given to us, we who know Christ as our Savior, and we have Him inside, and He can lead us, and He can show us, and He can open our eyes and let us see all the wonderful things. You see, light. Light is the solution. Light is that which reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the God of this world, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, the thinking, the thoughts of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the solution to the problem. Who is the image? And that word image means the exact image. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ looks like God. This word image here means an exact image. Complete scribed image. Why? Because He is very God of very God. And He is the image of God. And that image and that reflection should shine on them. And verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. Paul says, I'm not trying to glorify myself. I'm not trying to get anybody to follow me. I'm not trying to get anybody to trust me. I'm not trying to have disciples. We don't preach ourselves. And you know, here we don't preach Emmanuel Baptist Church, do we? You ever heard me ask anybody to be loyal to the Emmanuel Baptist Church? Have you? Who would we be loyal to? Jesus. Never ask you to be loyal to a program. Never ask you to be loyal to anything but one person. That's Jesus. Never ask you to be loyal to me. Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. Preach Jesus. That's where your loyalty should be. That's where your allegiance should be, to Jesus. Now, if the Lord leads you to work here with us and fellowship with us, great. That's fine. That's wonderful. We're glad to have you. We have a good fellowship. We have a wonderful time together. Like somebody said the other day, everywhere you go, we're found just teaching the Bible. Because the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ. And the Word of God glorifies Christ. And that's all we want. It's just Him to be lifted up. And He says, if I be lifted up, I'll do what? I'll draw all men to the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Is that what He says? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And that's what we want, people to be drawn to Jesus Christ. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus is the one. He's the Savior. And ourselves, you're what? We're just servants. Ourselves are servants for Christ's sake. We are servants of His for His sake. You're serving the Lord? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we should be servants. We should be serving Him. If He loved us enough to die for us, be separated from God the Father, to pay for all of our sins, we certainly should live for Him just a little, don't you think? Now, the only way we can live for Him is through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And we can that away. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that right in your seat, right where you sit. Maybe Satan has blinded your mind. Maybe you've tried all different ways to get to heaven, and you tried turning over a new leaf, you prayed, you walked an aisle, you've been baptized, you've done a lot of things. And there's still no real peace, and still no real joy, and still no real happiness, no real confidence. And you can't say, as I have said, I know I'm saved. You can know just as well as I do. The same God that saved me can save you. The same God who loved me loves you. And He's willing and waiting. And if you'll trust Him, if you'll put all your eggs in one basket and you depend completely upon Him to give you eternal life, He'll save you right where you're sitting, right now. And you can know beyond any doubt that you too are going to heaven. Won't you trust Him right now? Let's bow for prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to say one word about faith, trusting Christ. There are three things that involve. One is, you know the facts. The facts are that Jesus Christ was God who took on flesh and died and paid for sin. Two, you believe those facts to be true. You've known the facts, you believe them to be true. And three, you trust Him. You depend upon Him to save you. You rely upon Him to save you. It's not the amount of faith. It's not the quality or quantity of faith. It's the object of your faith that's important. It's trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when you trust Him, you are saved and you have eternal life. And friend, you can know it. Father, we do thank You that we can know in whom we have believed. We thank You that we can have confidence and assurance that when we die, we're going to heaven. And we pray that everybody here today who has not made this eternal decision, whom Satan hath blinded their minds, we pray that the Holy Spirit would rake away the scales of blindness and they'd see that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them, paid for their sin. They can be saved and have eternal life and go to heaven when they trust Him. And we pray they might make that decision right now and know that they're going to heaven. Be saved. In Jesus' name we pray.